My name is Carl Dalfred, and I have the privilege of opening God's Word for you this afternoon. Some of you may know me, some of you may not. My family and I have been coming to Refuge for about a year and a half, 2 years. On Sunday mornings, we're usually at our Thai church, where I do sermon translation from Thai to English and help with some other ministry. And then during the week, I'm teaching at Chiang Mai Theological Seminary, which is here in Hangdong. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. As a church, we've been moving chronologically through Scripture. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 18, where Paul had just gotten to Corinth. And then he gets a couple visitors who come in and give him some news about Thessalonica, where he had planted a church previously. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, which is the first of two letters that Paul sent to the Thessalonians. In our Bible, that's 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So as we get started, let's pray, and then I'll tell you what we're gonna do today. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, through the scriptures. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have two goals for us today as we open the book of 1 Thessalonians. First is to just get an overview of the book. You know, what's the background? How did the church in Thessalonica get started? So what do we need to know before we get into the book itself? So a bit of an introduction and overview. That's goal number one. Goal number two is to dive into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 1 to 10. There's 10 verses in that first chapter, so we'll look at what's happening in those 10 verses. What is the main point that God's trying to communicate to us there? So first of all, how did the church in Thessalonica get started? Before the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica, he was ministering in Philippi. In Philippi, Paul evangelized. He and Silas, his co-worker, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison, and then they were miraculously rescued from prison. The prison guard and his family believed and were baptized. And then Paul and Silas, they were kicked out of the city. They had to leave by order of the city authorities. After leaving Philippi, Paul came to the city of Thessalonica. He didn't take a break. He had been beaten. He'd been run out of town. And he could have said to himself, you know, I'm just going to take a rest. I don't, you know, is this too much? Do I want to go on? But he was not afraid to continue preaching the gospel. After he had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He went to Thessalonica, and he visited the synagogue there for three Sabbaths, so three successive Saturdays. And he was teaching that Jesus was the Christ. He knew he might be beaten again, and he knew there was a risk, but he decided to keep on preaching. He was brave, and he was ready to risk suffering for the sake of the gospel. He risked health. He risked safety. But his ministry bore fruit. It wasn't in vain. His suffering was not in vain. In Thessalonica, some people believed that Jesus was the Christ, but other people opposed him. A mob formed and was hunting for Paul and Silas. They accused him of saying that there was another king, Jesus, that people should worship instead of Caesar, the Roman emperor. This was playing politics in order to convince the city authorities to stop Paul. The believers in Thessalonica were dragged before the city court, and the court was told that these people are welcome, Paul and Silas, who had caused chaos elsewhere, and they had come to this city to create chaos as well. In order to get themselves out of this mess, the Thessalonians, these new believers, they had to pay money to the city authorities in order to let them go. They were let go, and they found Paul and Silas, and they said, "You need to go. You're going to be in big trouble." And so, with the authorities on their tail, risking to arrest them or do something worse, Paul and Silas had to leave the city of Thessalonica. They weren't there for a long time, but a church was formed. They left Thessalonica. They went to Berea. They ministered there for a short time, and they were kicked out of there as well. So Paul went on to Athens. That's where we find him in Acts chapter 17. In Athens, he famously preached to the philosophers and the teachers at the Areopagus, which was a meeting point for exchanging ideas in that city. But during this time, as Paul is moving from city to city, he's always thinking about the believers that he had left behind. Many times he didn't leave a city willingly. This was a pattern in his life. He preached and he was kicked out. He preached and he was kicked out. Maybe some of you here today had to leave someplace unwillingly due to conflict or persecution or other problems. When we're forced to leave someplace, we're thinking about those we left behind. How are they? Will they be okay? We may not be able to be in touch with them. When Paul left Thessalonica, he was still thinking about these believers. He was concerned for them. He was praying for them. And he was trying to figure out a way to get back and see them, because he wanted to find out how they were. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul wanted to see them again. He wanted to encourage them. He was afraid they might have fallen away or been discouraged because of persecution. Does the Thessalonian church still exist? Have they been killed? Have they been scattered? He didn't know. He was desperate for news from those whom he loved. So what does he do? He can't text. He can't call. So he decides to send his coworker Timothy to find out what's going on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith." So they're in Athens, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and they send Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out what's happening there. Is the church okay? What's going on in Thessalonica? Meanwhile, Paul moves on from Athens. He goes to Corinth, which we heard about in last week's sermon on Acts chapter 18. And Paul goes to Corinth, and even though he's still worrying about and thinking about the Thessalonians and other believers that he left behind, he gets to work. He gets to the city of Corinth. He starts making tents to provide for himself, proclaiming the gospel. But then some visitors show up. In Acts 18:5, we read, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia," that's the region where Thessalonica is located, "when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." Although Paul was plenty busy with ministry in Corinth, he wasn't one to sit down for very long. He must have been delighted to see Silas and Timothy. Additionally, Paul was eager to hear from Timothy what's happening with the Thessalonians. I can imagine him taking hold of Timothy and saying, "Brother Timothy, it's so good to see you. Praise God that you are well. And tell me, how are the brothers in Thessalonica? Are they well? Are they standing firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus?" And Timothy told him, and Paul was relieved. They were still there. They were going strong. They were continuing to be persecuted, but they were well. They were staying faithful. And this letter is the first letter that Paul has written to the Thessalonians after he receives this good news and this great relief from Timothy, who told Paul how the Thessalonians were doing. And this is where we find ourselves at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Thessalonica after receiving this report from Timothy. Today and in the following weeks, we'll be taking a look at the book of 1 Thessalonians and then in due course, 2 Thessalonians, which is the second letter that Paul wrote to them. And we're going to find out a lot more about the church in Thessalonica. We encountered the Thessalonians just a wee bit in the book of Acts, but we'll dive much more into what's happening with them, their joys and their trials and their challenges. And as we do this, I want us to ask ourselves, what is God doing there? What was God doing in the church in Thessalonica? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about ourselves? And what can we apply to our lives today? The book of 1 Thessalonians is not very long. It's just 5 chapters. If you have a paper Bible, it's just a few pages. If you have a phone, it's just a few swipes down, and you're at the end of the book. In these 5 chapters, the first 3 chapters are basically Paul's prayers and his celebration of thankfulness for what God has done. He reviews what God has done in the lives of the Thessalonians. And then chapters 4 to 5, it's a challenge for them to continue on the faith. He's teaching them. He's exhorting them. He's correcting some confusion that they had. So first half of the book is thankfulness and looking back. And then the second half is looking ahead and challenging them to continue on in the faith. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, there's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. He says, "I've been praying for you." It's good to know when people have been praying for us. It means they've been thinking about us. And he's thankful for their conversion. He talks a little bit about how they came to faith, which we'll look at in depth in just a moment. In the beginning of chapter 2, he's remembering his time with the Thessalonians, the time they spent together. Paul didn't just preach, but he shared his life with them together. In chapter 2, 13 to 16, Paul makes a comparison. In the same way that the Jewish believers were persecuted by their fellow Jews in Judea, the Thessalonian believers are persecuted by other Gentiles, by other Romans, by other Greeks, in their context in Thessalonica. And there's a fellowship of suffering between the Jewish and the non-Jewish believers. As we get to the end of chapter 2, Paul tells them, I was so concerned for you, I sent Timothy. And then in the beginning of 3, he prays. He prays for their endurance. He's thankful for what they've endured already, but this life is a marathon. We may have, you know, passed some difficult things already, but there's still a lot ahead. So he prays for them as he heads into the second half of the book, where he gives them a challenge to grow. He calls them to holiness and sexual purity at the beginning of chapter 4. And then going on in chapter 4, he calls them to work and to support themselves and serve others. There was a problem where Thessalonian believers, thought Jesus had already come back. And they thought, Jesus is coming back really, really soon. So I don't need to work. Jesus will be back anytime now. So I'll just live on my savings and I don't need to do anything. And to that, Paul said, No. You need to work. You need to support yourself so you have something for yourself to not be a burden to others and also to give generously to others. And following on from that, Paul corrects some confusion about the timing of Jesus coming back, what we should do between now and when Jesus returns. And then he concludes the book pointing people to the hope of Jesus' return. They're under persecution. They're suffering. What gives them hope to stand fast in their faith in Jesus, to keep on keeping on, to continue every day in the midst of suffering? It's the hope that there's something better to come, that this world is not all there is, but Jesus is coming back and he will right all wrongs. So this is what gives them hope to continue on. So through this book, he starts with thankfulness for what's before, and he gives them instruction on how to live now until they get to their final hope, which is the return of Christ. So I don't want to steal the thunder of those who will be preaching in the successive week, so I'll just say that before we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So without further ado, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you have a different version, the wording might be slightly different, but it's the same word of God. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Many times when we read scripture, we want to know, what is God saying to me in this word? But before we ask, what is God saying to me? We need to ask, what is God saying? What was God saying to the original readers? How did they understand it? The word of God is, the Bible is God's word, but it's also written by people. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and it's the Apostle Paul's words, and it's also God's words at the same time. How that came to be, that's a mystery to delve into at another juncture. But As we read what Paul is writing, and he wants the Thessalonians to understand, we need to think about, well, what is he trying to communicate before we can take that and apply that to what God is saying to us today. We start off in verse 1. We find out this is a letter. It's a letter from who? It's a letter from Paul and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy. Silvanus and Silas are the same person. Silvanus is just the Latin version or the more formal version of the name Silas. And these three brothers, they're concerned for their brothers and sisters in the faith with whom they had not nearly enough time. We don't know exactly how long Paul and his co-workers were in Thessalonica. At the very least, it was 3 weeks because they went to the synagogue on 3 Sabbath days, which is a Saturday. So at least 3 weeks. It could have been up to 2 months. But whatever it was, the time was cut short and they had to leave in a hurry. And in this first chapter, they're recalling their time together, their very short time together. And we find in these first 10 verses what God did among the Thessalonians and how he turned them from worshiping idols to serve the living God. And how did they do this? How did God do this, turn them from idols to God? They heard the gospel preached by Paul, and they saw the example of the life of Paul and his co-workers. They listened to Paul, and they also saw how Paul and his co-workers lived. Both are important. People need to hear the gospel with their ears in order to be saved, but they also need to see what it looks like to live out the gospel or to live in conformity or consistency with the gospel as well. Both are necessary, and both of these things are what the Thessalonians saw in the life of Paul and his co-workers. In verse 2 to 5, Paul tells them that he was constantly praying for them. He said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." And when he prayed for them, what did he say? He said, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. For you know the kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." These are the things that were in Paul's prayer. When he sat down or he stood up and he prayed, this is what he's thinking. This is what he's saying to God. He's remembering their conversion. He's remembering the hope that they had. He's remembering their steadfastness. He's remembering their love. And it's significant. The first thing I want to say about 2 to 5 is that when Paul thinks of the Thessalonians, he prays for them. His concern found expression in prayer. Prayer is not simply something for a Sunday church service or for on formal occasions. Prayer is a lifestyle. It's always a good time to pray. Is something on your heart and mind? Are you worried about something? Are you thankful for something? Pray. You can pray at home. You can pray as you drive, although I recommend keeping your eyes open in that instance. You can pray while you're brushing your teeth or taking a shower or walking down the road. You can pray at any time. Whatever comes to mind, whatever is on your heart and mind, you can pray that to the Lord. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud as you see fit. But when we pray, we're in constant communication with God. And Paul said he was constantly mentioning the Thessalonians in his prayers. Why was he constantly mentioning them? Because they were constantly on his heart. He was constantly thinking about them. They were on his heart and they were on his mind. And when Paul prayed for them, he not only asked God to help them, but first and foremost, he gave thanks for them. Because prayer is not just a list of things we want God to do for us. It's an expression of thanks to him. It's a relationship. And in a relationship, we don't just ask people for things. But we also share with them with things. We thank them for things. So Paul is thanking thanking God for the Thessalonians. What specifically is he thanking God for in the life of the Thessalonians? We read that there's three things in verse 2: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. So what do each of these mean? When the Thessalonians put their faith in God, they obeyed God as well. In spite of opposition, true faith, if we truly trust God or believe in God, put our confidence in God, then that will translate into action in our lives. Our lives should reflect what we say we believe. He gave thanks for their labor of love. And what is their labor of love? As they put their faith into action, they're not just going through the motions of obeying God or doing their duty because they have to, you know, oh, I guess I'm a Christian now. I guess I should, you know, do this and that and the other thing. But God had filled their hearts with love. Love for God and love for other people. And this is evidence of the transformation wrought by the Holy Spirit. Paul may also be thinking of here when he says labor of love. He may be thinking of the warm reception, the warm welcome that Timothy received when he went and visited the Thessalonians, or thinking of the hospitality shown to him and his coworkers when he first met them in Thessalonica. But as the Thessalonians were transformed by the Holy Spirit and they were filled with gratitude and love for God, that love found its expression in loving other people. They were laboring for God, but they were laboring out of love, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but their labor, their work for the Lord, and their work for loving others was done out of love for God. Love for God. God loved them, and in response, they love God and they love other people. The third thing that Paul gives thankfulness for is steadfastness of hope. He was thankful for the steadfastness of hope in the lives of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were persecuted when Paul was with them. They're persecuted after Paul left. They're being opposed. They're being criticized. They're being ridiculed. They're being physically attacked in some cases. We don't know if they lost jobs or if they lost relationships because of their faith in Christ. But they were facing some definite opposition. Now, it might have been tempting for them to think, isn't the Christian life supposed to be better than this? Why am I suffering more now that I'm a Christian than when I was in darkness and worshiping idols? It may have been tempting to think that. But in order for the Thessalonians to persevere in their faith in Christ, they had to have hope that there's something better in the future. There's something better than what's going on right now. And it's that hope of the return of Christ. It's that hope of God's deliverance and God's justice and God's comfort that enabled them to keep on keeping on, to endure in the midst of present sufferings. And there's a lot that people can endure if they have hope that there's something better ahead. In English, we have the expression, the light at the end of the tunnel. The image being, you're in a very, very dark tunnel and you can't see anything, but you see this very small speck of light at the end. And you know, if I keep going straight ahead towards the light, then I'll get back into the light again. A pregnant mother can endure the pain of childbirth because of the hope that she knows there's a precious new baby that's about to be born. I share that, of course, not from personal experience, but people tell me that that's what it's like. Something I can relate to a little bit more is the experience of an athlete who presses through pain in order to get to the finish line. Because when you get to that finish line, there's joy, there's satisfaction in having reached the goal and accomplished what you wanted to accomplish. And if there wasn't the hope of that of finishing, then why press on? Why not just give up? The Christians can endure suffering in this life. You and I, the Thessalonians, Christians in the past, Christians in the future. We can endure because we know that this life is not all that there is. Someday, Jesus will return and he will correct all injustices. He will right every wrong. Everything will be perfect. In the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, which is about the future, the Apostle John, he says that when Jesus returns, he will wipe away every tear. Every tear that we've ever cried, every pain, he'll take that all away. This is the Christian's hope, the return of Christ. Christ has not yet returned, but that hope enables the Thessalonians, enables us to be steadfast in following the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of difficulty now, because we know that this life is not all there is. There's a future hope that's coming. These are the kind of things that Paul was praying for them. He thanked God for their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness and hope in the return of Christ. And after telling them about his prayers for them, Paul continues on by telling them about how God has chosen them and how Paul knows that God has chosen them. If we wanted to, we could take a very, very long time and talk about how God chooses and why God chooses people for salvation and the doctrine of election and Israel and all sorts of things. But for today, I just want to talk about what Paul said here about God choosing the Thessalonians. How did Paul know that God had chosen the Thessalonians for salvation? Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Why? "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake." There's four things here that are sure indicators to Paul that God has chosen the Thessalonians for salvation and to be part of the family of God. First of all, they heard the word of God, the gospel, and they believed it. And the word of God worked powerfully in their lives and changed their lives. They didn't just hear the gospel and say, "Yeah, I believe that." But they trusted, and their trust in God transformed into action. Their lives did not remain the same. If you trust in Christ, your life should be different than before you trusted in Christ. Now, maybe you remember what your life was like before Christ, and then some people know the day and the hour they became a Christian. Some people don't. It's not crucial that you have a day and time, but do you know that you are a Christian now? Do you see evidence of God working in your life and changing your life? If your life before you became a Christian and after you became a Christian is exactly the same, maybe you're not a Christian. If you say, "I believe in Jesus," but your life is exactly the same as everyone around you who doesn't believe in Jesus, then what does your faith in Jesus really mean? What does it really matter? Now, there's some people who have grown up in Christian families and may think, "Well, I've always kind of believed in Jesus. I don't remember like not believing in Jesus. Does that mean I'm not a Christian?" Rest assured, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you can't think of a day and a time. But the important thing is not the day and time. It's, you know, do you see God working in your life now? Are you trusting in Christ now? And is that seen in the Holy Spirit working in your life? Now, how do we know the Holy Spirit is working in our lives? When the Holy Spirit is in us and transforming us, the Holy Spirit bears fruit. He produces results in our life. In the book of Galatians, another letter of Paul, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:22, he says the fruit of the Spirit, the things that should be present in the life of a believer, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, is everyone who is a Christian doing these perfectly? No. I hope that in each of these areas we're growing. Sometimes the changes in our life may happen slowly. Sometimes they happen quickly. Sometimes we grow a lot in one area and other areas kind of lag behind. Someone once said the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Meaning we're happy to follow God in many areas, other areas, but we're slow to part with our money in order to serve the Lord. But if we are growing in love, joy, peace, patience, and these other things, then we can have assurance that God is working in us. If we're trusting in Christ and we see God transforming us, even if it's not quickly, if we see him transforming us, we should be reassured that God is working in us. Now, if you just became a Christian yesterday, maybe not everything's changed all at once, but if you've been a Christian for 6 months, for a year, for 2 years, 5 years, you should see some changes. When you look back to 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago before you were a Christian, you should be able to think, "Well, I'm different now." Maybe you were an angry person before who lost your temper, but now you become more patient. Maybe you had trouble forgiving people now, but now you more easily forgive people. Maybe you were impatient, and now maybe you're less impatient. You still have problems with that, but it's getting better. You know, we need to thank God for progress. And when we fall down, when we're not perfect yet, God lifts us up and forgives us. So Paul sees these things in the lives of the believers. And where does this power come from? Paul changed the Thessalonians. It didn't come from them popping down to the Thessalonian bookshop and picking up a self-help book, from them just reforming their habits, just trying harder. That change came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was dwelling inside of them and changing them. The Holy Spirit changes our heart, regenerates our heart, causes us to be born again, and he gives us the power to be different people. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and makes us feel ashamed of things that we should be ashamed of, and makes us rejoice in what is good and hate what is evil. When the Holy Spirit's working in our life, our value system changes. Our idea of what's good and best changes. There's a reorientation of who we are and what we value. The things that we valued previously, maybe we don't value anymore. And maybe we have some new loves in our life. We love God's word. We love God's people. We may even find ourselves loving people that we didn't even really like very much. We're never going to be, you know, close friends with everybody, but when God transforms us, he enables us to love people that we would not naturally get on with or even want to see sometimes. One of the beauties of the body of Christ is we're here together with people that we may not naturally connect with in life outside of this world, but this is the family of God, and we're here together, and God uses each of you, uses all of us to help us grow in faith and grow in holiness as we work out those difficult relationships sometimes in learning how to love and forgive one another. Where did the Thessalonians learn how to be a Christian? Where did they learn, if you are a Christian, if you believe the gospel, what should that look like in regular life? They learned it from watching Paul and from watching Paul. From Paul, from Silas, from Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, "You know the kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." We know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So, what kind of a man, what kind of a person was Paul? Well, the first thing that Paul and his co-workers did is they worked to support themselves. Paul was bivocational. He wasn't receiving financial support from all the churches. Some churches sent him some financial support to help him out as a way of generosity and support. But primarily, Paul was employed in making tents. He made tents. He sold tents. And he did this in order to not be a burden to the Thessalonian believers. He wanted to provide an example for them of the Christian life. Most Christians are never going to be in full-time ministry, having, you know, churches, having people support them so they can go out and preach the gospel. Most people, they have a full-time job, and they work, and they earn money, and they need to support themselves in order to provide for themselves, for their family, and in order to be able to give to others. Paul wanted to be an example for them of what that looks like, and he didn't want to burden these new believers with the feeling that they had to support him. Paul worked to support himself. He proclaimed the gospel to them. As Christians, we should be opening our mouths. We should be speaking the gospel to other people. Paul shared his lives with the Thessalonians. Ministering the gospel to people is not a matter only of information transfer. Sharing the gospel with people is certainly verbal. It's sharing the good news about what Christ has done, but it's also sharing your life. It's personal. It's relational. Paul did not only go to the synagogue in Thessalonica on the Sabbath day and, you know, preach there for an hour and then go home, and nobody saw him the rest of the week. He was probably in people's homes. He was meeting up with them, and he was eating together. He was spending time walking together in the market or by the river or wherever wherever it was convenient for them to meet up. He invested in them as friends, as family members, as brothers and sisters in Christ. His relationship with them was pastoral, and his proclamation of the gospel was accompanied with relationship building as well. And also, Paul was persecuted. The fact that he had to endure hardship did not dissuade him from sharing his life with the Thessalonians. The fact that he was persecuted and harassed did not dissuade him from spending time with them and telling them the gospel, even though he knew it would mean hardship for him and hardship for them. Paul's evangelism consisted in verbal proclamation of the gospel, but his life was also an example. We don't only want to profess Christ with our mouth, but we also want our lives to reflect the gospel. Christians need to have words and deeds that are consistent with one another. Those who are not believers, those who are new Christians, need to see a consistency in the life of a believer. Words and actions should match up. We're not perfect people. Someone said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. The fact of the matter is that no one here is perfect, and if you stick around long enough, somebody will disappoint you, and you'll probably disappoint somebody too. But we learn together and grow together as a family. But as much as possible, we need to be consistent between our words and our actions. We need to seek hard after God and seek to obey him and follow him. And the example that Paul gave, and Silas and Timothy, it taught the Thessalonians, what does a Christian life look like? And when Paul and Silas, Timothy, they copied the words and deeds of Jesus, and the Thessalonians in turn, they copied what they saw in the life of Paul and his companions. And this was a powerful testimony. As the Thessalonians' lives were transformed, rumors, words, news about their life transformation, it went out from their city of Thessalonica into their region of Macedonia and also to Achaia, which is the next equivalent to the next province over, is the next region over. So people heard what had happened to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5-10, Paul says this, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves," meaning the people in these regions, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul and his co-workers copied Jesus, and the Thessalonians copied Paul and his co-workers. Are we trying to copy Christ? Are we trying to imitate Christ? Are we reading our Bible to learn who Jesus is, what he did, what he said, so that we can imitate Christ? If we're doing so, other people will take notice. If we're trying to live a life that is following Christ and doing the things and saying the kind of things that Christ did, then people notice that we're different. They may not quite be able to put a finger on it all the time, but they'll notice that there's a difference there. There's something unique about us. And it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit changing us, really. God did a powerful work in the life of the Thessalonians. He transformed their hearts. He transformed their minds. He gave them a joy and a hope that they didn't have before. When we read this section of Scripture, we should rejoice at what God did in their lives and how he used their testimony to proclaim the word of Christ to others. And what is it that people noticed about the Thessalonians when they looked at the Thessalonians? What was different about them? Verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And what did that turning look like? They turned from idols, they turned to God, the Thessalonians were waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What did people notice about the Thessalonians? They noticed the hospitality, the generosity, the kindness with which they received Paul and his companions, and later Timothy when he came back. They noticed how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. They noticed how the Thessalonians were patiently waiting for the return of Jesus in the midst of persecution. It's only in the hope of the return of Christ that gives us the ability to endure. Otherwise, we might give up. And this was the testimony of the Thessalonians. This was a testimony of many in the early church era under persecution, and even in the church today, in many places in the world where Christians are under persecution. When they endure with joy, when they forgive their enemies, that's a testimony that speaks volumes to other people. People wonder, why would this person persevere in believing this thing even when it brings suffering? Who is this Jesus that he's worth suffering for? It makes people ask questions. When we look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we see a powerful record of what God did for the Thessalonians. If we were to summarize the first chapter here, I would summarize it like this. Paul thanked God for transforming the Thessalonians' lives and for using their powerful testimony to point others to Christ. So the next time someone comes up to you on the street and says, what's the main point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, as people are wont to do, you can say to them, Paul thanked God for transforming the Thessalonians' lives and using their powerful testimony to point others to Christ. That's the main point that Paul is getting at here. There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter about how God works, how God uses his servants to point others to Christ. But I don't only want this to be a lecture, a study on what the content of the chapter is. I want us to think about, what does this mean for us today? How do we apply this section of Scripture to our own lives now? What is God saying? We looked at what God is saying in the Scripture. Now, what is God saying to us? I think the first thing we should do is thank God for transforming lives by his word and his spirit. We see what God had done in the life of the Thessalonians. Let's praise God for that. Praise God for the transformation that he wrought in the lives of those pagan believers who became believers in Christ. And we should thank God for his work in our life, in the life of those around us. Sometimes we may get discouraged thinking, like, well, what has God done for me recently? You know, what has God done lately? Well, when you get discouraged, when you think, you know, God's not answering my prayers, think back. What has God done in the past, in Scripture and also in your own life? Count your blessings. Find things to be thankful for. If you find things to be thankful for, you'll be encouraged with God's faithfulness. So we need to thank God for transforming our lives and the lives of others in the past and in the present. I think the second thing that we can apply from here is to ask ourselves, is there evidence in our lives that God has chosen us, just like there was in the lives of the Thessalonians? Paul clearly saw evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Thessalonians. Paul looked at their lives and said, surely God has chosen them for salvation, because I see that evidence in your life. I see that transformation. Do we see that evidence in our own lives? If we don't, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Are we believing Jesus only because we grew up in a Christian house? Are we believing in? Do we say we're a Christian only because those around us are Christians? Because people expect that's what we're going to say? There are many people who will get to the final judgment and they'll say, you know, Lord, Lord, you know, I was a believer in you, and Jesus will say, get away from me, I never knew you. If you're not sure where you stand with Christ, if you're not sure if you're really believing Christ, if you think to yourself, well, I don't know if my life's really different from anyone else. I don't know, am I really a Christian? What does this mean? Get a Bible, if you don't have one already. Read the Bible, read the life of Christ, and pray to God and say, God, reveal yourself to me in the Word. Show me who Jesus is. Tell me who I am. Who am I? Who are you? What should I be doing? What does all this mean? If you pray and seek the Lord, he will reveal himself through Scripture. And the Bible is God's word to us, where he wants to speak to us. He wants to tell us about himself, and he wants to tell us about ourselves as well. And a third point that I think we can take away from this section of Scripture is to pray for ourselves and to pray for God's church, that our words and our lives reflect God's grace and truth and point others to Christ. Our lives can be powerful testimonies that point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't obey Christ, so people will think we're great. We obey Christ out of gratitude for what he's already done for us, for how he has loved us. So out of thankfulness for what he's already done for us, for his grace, for his promise already given to us, then we love others without being concerned about, you know, whether how they reply, but we just need to love others in Jesus' name because of what he has done for others. And if we are living distinctively Christian lives, seeking to follow Jesus, people may look at our lives and say, wow, God has changed his life. God has changed her life. Maybe God can change my life too. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you did in the life of the Thessalonians so many years ago, for choosing them and transforming their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would forgive us our sins. Would you forgive us for failing in many areas, for not living consistent lives. We pray that you would continually be working in us, transforming us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that more and more our lives will exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, and that our words and actions will be pleasing in your sight in imitation of Christ. We pray these things and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.